Take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, we continue in the prayer that Jesus prayed before his arrest. Now, if you can remember, I mentioned this prayer has three steps to it. And the first step, Jesus prays for himself. That's verses 1 through 5. He says, "Father, glorify your Son, that I may glorify in turn you." Step number 2, then he extends that out from himself to his disciples. And he prays for his disciples. He prays for their security. He prays for their sanctification. Then he extends it out even further, which is where we'll pick up today in verse 20, which he says this, "I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word." So what he's doing there is he's taking everything that he's prayed and everything he's going to pray, and he applies that to you and me. So he says, "I don't just pray for these 11 who are right here, but I pray for every believer that is to come." So, in other words, when he prayed for their security, he was praying for your security. When he prayed for their sanctification, he prayed for your sanctification. And today, as he prays for unity, he was not only praying for them, he was also praying for us. So that is our subject of today. It is unity. That's what Jesus prays for. Unity is our subject of today. There's two types of unity in the Bible. Number one, there is a positional unity. That is inward unity. That is spiritual unity, the kind of unity that you can't see. Number two, then, there is also a practical unity. And practical unity, then, is that outward unity that flows from the inward unity. You're one, and so be one. Act like it. That's what that kind of unity is. And those two types of unity we'll discuss today as we study and their importance in John chapter 17 and verses 20 through 23. So look at your Bible as I read these verses. Jesus prayed here in John 17, 20. He said, "I do not ask for these only, but also for all of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world might believe that you have sent me. The glory that you've given me, I give to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me." Let's pray this morning. Lord, we thank you for the word of God here that and the prayer of Jesus that we read about. And Lord, we know that prayer was effective. We see it answered. It's being answered to this day and to this hour as we sit here. Lord, would you continue to help his prayer be answered practically in our lives for unity in this church and for spiritual unity, and for those who do not know, to come to know and be of that unity. So Lord, would you help us to understand your message and what Jesus spoke here, and change our lives by it. Help us to be more Christ-like through it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start by first defining the term of unity. Sometimes maybe you've heard a word, it gets spoken so many times that it becomes kind of meaningless. So let me give this some meaning before we move forward. Unity is basically oneness. If I had to simply put it, I would say oneness. It is when there are many things, yet they are one. A few examples. Number one, cows. A herd of cows. You have many cows, yet they are one herd. Example number two, a body. And this is a biblical example. The Bible says that there is a body, but it contains many members, many organs, many systems, and many limbs. Yet it is one body. Same thing with the Trinity. There are three members, yet they are one. They are unified in one Godhead. So many things made into one. That is what unity is. It is harmony. Harmony among the many, so that they may be one. And that is our definition of unity this morning. Unity is both a reality, as I mentioned, and a command for believers. It's much like sanctification, as we talked about last week. There is the you are already sanctified. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says that. You are made holy. You have been made clean. You are already sanctified. When God looks at you, he sees clean. He doesn't see your sin. Jesus took your sin. You're made holy. You're clean. You're sanctified. But at the same time, he commands us, be sanctified. He prays for our sanctification, that you continually be made holy. You've been made holy, so be what you are. It's the same thing here with unity. You have been unified. Well, look at that. So be unified. That's the actually third point in our message. But here's my 3 points from this text this morning. Number one, I want to talk about the basis of unity, or the foundation of it. What is it that unifies us? What are we to be unified around? Number two, I want to talk about what unity is first of all. And then at the same time, what it is not first of all. And then number three, I want to talk about what that should result in, and that gets to the practical side of things. So we'll start with number one. What is the basis of unity among our church and among all believers? What is the basis for these things? So do we gather here on a Sunday morning because we all have a similar skin color? Do we gather here because we do not like KU?
No.
Now, yeah, I know that's not the case because we have KU fans in here. Do we gather because this is a pet club? We all like pets, and so we come together and we love pets, and we're unified around that thought. Why do we gather? What is our basis? Why are we a unified body, and why should we be a unified body? What is our basis? What is our foundation? Look at verse 20 of John 17. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And so what is the basis of our unity? From that verse, it is their word. Who's there? That's the apostles. That's what Jesus is talking about. I don't pray for these only, but those who will believe through those 11 words. And when the apostles spoke, they had a message. Their words had a message. That was first seen in Acts chapter 2 when Jesus had ascended into heaven. And there was a festival that soon came afterward known as Pentecost. A man named Peter, he stood up, he began preaching. This was his words, and this was his message. He said, "This is Jesus Christ. You crucified him, but it was intentional by God for the forgiveness of your sins. He was perfect, you killed him." And this was the response from that message in verse 37 of Acts 2. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to heart and said to Peter and the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" You remember what Peter told him? He said this, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. And that day about 3,000 souls believed. The apostles had words, the apostles had a message, and their message was namely this, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so then that becomes our foundation. That becomes the means of our unity and what we gather around. We don't gather around a particular fan club. We don't gather around because we're a pet club. Any sort of thing like that. We gather around the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of the words that the apostles gave us. And that then becomes the means and the foundation of our unity. That's why Ephesians 2 says, "You are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone." When they spoke, they didn't simply give us their opinions. They didn't simply give us their political beliefs and all that they wanted to share with the world. But what they gave us was the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news and the message that came from the Holy Spirit through them and written down for us. We have that message today. Now, why is this important? What does this matter? Why do I think this needs emphasized? Number one, it's in the Bible. But what is the importance here, practically speaking? The answer to that is because there is a push, there always has been, and there continue to will be a push to say that all religions are one. This was less than a year ago, June 30, 2016. There's a report on CBS News, and it was about a Washington church that welcomed Muslims to pray on Friday nights. Friday night prayers. The reporter said this, "There are more than 300 Muslims who pray each week in the church with the church's blessing." Talking about it like a Christian church. They interviewed the preacher lady of that church who was a Christian, and this was her quote. She said, "It is our job to be the hands and the feet of peace in this world, and how we do that is by loving one another." Then one of the Muslim leaders spoke, and this is what he said. He said, "It's amazing, you know. It's amazing to see two things together. Who can imagine, you know, church bells ringing and a Muslim giving the sermon? It's a moment of reflection for the people who think we're all different. We're all the same. We're all the same." That's what he said. But we know from verse 20 that simply is not true, for verse 20 says we are built on the foundation of the apostles. We are built around their message, around the word of God. We are not built on their foundation. We are built on the foundation of the gospel, of the New Testament, the word of God, of Jesus Christ. And that right there then will lead us into our second question, which is this: what is unity first of all? What is unity first of all? And it is not what that story is that I just told you. What unity, first of all, is not organizational. It is not, first of all, organizational, but it is spiritual. That preacher lady in that story, she and the Muslims, they wanted to become one. One practically speaking, but what they ignored was the foundation. And if you try and build two houses on no foundation, what happens to that house? It falls apart. And so that's what they were trying to do. And so spiritual unity, it is not without foundation. It is first of all spiritual on that foundational level. And then comes the practical. Now, what I'm not saying here is that we can't get along with and that we should not befriend those who don't believe the same as we do. We definitely should. Now, for the sake of evangelism, those who are atheists, those who are Muslim, those who are whatever belief, we go out, we befriend them. And we get along with them. I'm not advocating that we can't do that, but we should never seek on the spiritual level, like that church did, to be one with them. We can't be. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 17. "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and will walk among them. I will be their God. They will be my people. Therefore, go out from them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will welcome you." The unity that Jesus prays for is not, first of all, organizational, but it is, first of all, spiritual. And look at verse 21 of John 17. He says this. He prays that we might be positionally, spiritually, in him. That's the first thing, positionally, spiritually, in him. Verse 21, "that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be in us." So step back, break that down. What's he praying for? He's praying for our unity. How's he described that? He says, just as the Father is in the Son is in the Father, may they be in us. Okay, down to verse 22 now. "The glory that you've given me, I've given to them," which I think is the revelation of God that's debated what that glory is. But then he goes on to, "that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me." Let me put this in a picture. Put those two verses together. May they be one, just as Father in Son, Son in Father, they in us, I in them, Father in me. Try and sort that all out and you can't, because it's one mess of oneness, and that's what he's driving at. He wants us to be one. I don't totally comprehend those things as I thought about them, how that can be someone in someone, someone in someone else, we in them, they in us, and someone in us. But let me suffice it to say it like this, that when we are buried with Christ, our life is buried with him, we are raised to newness in life, there is some amazing way that you are tied with God himself. You and him, he and you, and you bear his life. This is just the best way that I can say that. That is why when you cross paths with someone that you have never ever met before, And you can tell he's of a different ethnicity, different background, different social class, whatever. And you have absolutely nothing in common with this guy. But you learn that he is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Suddenly, you have everything in common. I don't know if you've had conversations like that. I know I have. You meet people, and you think, I got nothing to talk about with this guy. But when you find out he's a believer, you got everything to talk about. And that's the unity that we have in God. He and us, he and the other guy, and we're one. We're spiritually one. That prayer is answered, by the way. This is what Ephesians 1 says about that. Jesus prays we might be one in him, he and us, and all that stuff. And this is what Ephesians 1:3 says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. Verse 4, he chose us in him. Verse 7, in him we have redemption. Verse 11, in him we've obtained an inheritance. Verse 13, in him you are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You are positionally, all of us, positionally in Christ. And that is the spiritual unity. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for in one spirit we are all baptized into one body. Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, all were made to drink of one spirit. Galatians 3:27, 28. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew, neither Greek, neither slave, neither nor free, neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ. It crosses all gender lines. It crosses all ethnic lines, all cultural lines, all economic lines and generational lines. In Christ, we're one. And that must first be understood before we get to our third question, which is this. If these things then are true, that we are, in the spiritual realm, made one with Christ, so each person sitting next to you, made one with Christ, what should that look like on the practical level? This is where the things become more hands-on. I know you kind of float in the clouds when you talk about spiritual stuff, like we're in Christ, but bring this down now. What does this look like with us living in this world and in this church? Look at the end of verse 21. At the end of verse 21, Jesus says this. He says, may they be one so that the world may believe that you have sent me. He doesn't want this just to be a spiritual unification. He wants this to be a practical, living, visible to the world, getting along, harmonious church. That's what he's going for, so that the world can see it. Go in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, something, something, Ephesians. One guy always told us to open our Bible, he'd say, Genesis, Ephesians. Somewhere in there. But Ephesians chapter 4. And look at verse 3. In Ephesians 4, verse 3, it says that we should be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We should have an eagerness within us to maintain a practical unity among us, all of us sitting in here as believers. An eagerness, a zealousness, an intentional seeking of it. Each one of us should have that intentional seeking. I want to keep unity among us. I don't want to divide. I want to keep the unity. That's what we should say. Sinners, which we all are, we are prone to have conflict with one another. We're prone to have conflict as to how things get done, as to what things look like, control and projects and all these kinds of things. We are just bound to have that, but there should be an eagerness within us to maintain unity. One illustration I gave this, and this will be somewhat of a review for those who had come to the Sunday night Bible study, but I gave this illustration of an engine. And an engine, if you're familiar with it or not, it's made up of many parts. It's made up of lifters and pistons and wires and fans and spark plugs, coils, computers, valves. All of these things have to work together in one motion and in one accord for that engine to run smoothly. Say you take the spark plug, It's the thing that fires your engine, really makes it go. If the spark plug says to the piston and says, you know what, I don't like that piston anymore, I'm not firing, what happens to your engine? It starts to vibrate, and it's no longer running smoothly. It's the same thing in the church. We want to avoid these misfires, and we should be eager to avoid those sorts of misfires. They're bound to happen. There's 70-plus sinners sitting here today. We're going to have those kind of conflicts, but we want to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Second illustration, this is more of a biblical one, that of a body. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, they are one." Body has many parts. It's got the arms, it's got the feet, it's got the legs, the eyes, the ears, the nervous system, the cardiovascular system, and the immune system, and all of them. Now, say the immune system, who is on this side of the church, says to the hand on this side, or the liver on this side of the church, "I don't like you anymore." What happens to that body when the immune system doesn't like the liver? Nothing good. And you can take any kind of illustration of the body. When someone, one part of the body, says to another part of the body, "I don't like you. And I'm not serving you. I'm not loving you. I'm going to stay over here and you stay over there." Your body begins to break down. There is no room for disunity within the church. We all need one another. Everyone needs us. That's how God designed it. Every person needs one another. And every one another needs each person. There is only one time that I'm aware of that there should be disunity in the church, and that is when there's something unbiblical going on. And in that case, we're to, as quickly as possible, restore it to unity through confronting that person. If they don't repent, if they do repent, you want a brother. If they don't repent, we bring them before two or three witnesses. If they still don't repent, you bring them before the church, and you eventually expel them from the body as you would take cancer out of a body, to bring it back to unity, to bring it back to working together. That is the only time when there should be disunity over biblical issues, and that should be expelled as fast as possible. That's what it is. I think I've given you the picture. Now, let me get practical in this. If we're going to be a unified church, if you're going to get along with the person next to you and the person sitting over here and the person sitting over there that you don't necessarily maybe not get along with or have conflict with, or their ideas are different than your ideas, which we all have different ideas, in those sorts of relationships, let me give you the practical things. This is how these four things at least need to be true of us. And I steal these right from Ephesians 4:2, which you should still be open to. But here are the four things. Number one, we must have humble hearts. We must have humble hearts. That is to think of yourself, or to judge yourself with lowliness. That is to put others above yourself. It is the most foundational principle for all Christian living, and it is the most foreign principle in all world living. The world will tell you, "Me first." The world will exalt itself. The world will tell you, "Put yourself above those people, because that's where all the joy is found. When you make yourself high and they're low." But let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says this: when pride comes, then comes dishonor and disgrace. Pride goes before the fall, or destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, which are the lamp of the wicked, are sin. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so we should be humble people. If we are going to be a unified church, putting others before ourselves is a must. Submitting to one another, being willing to give up ground on all things, all your ideas and all what you desire, give up, give and take, and on anything except for biblical things. Pride and selfish ambition, they will split a church. I've seen that happen personally. The church I grew up in dealt with this, and they dealt with it for years. There was a group of people in there, from my understanding, and they were very insistent on their own ways in all things, building issues, building projects, pastoral issues, control and ways that all things were handled. A very selfish ambition. It split that church. And it took years of recovery. I'm talking 5-6+ years. It's now in a good shape, and thank God for that. But that's what that kind of selfish ambition will do. It will split church. So number one, we must have humble hearts. We must be humble people. Number two, gentleness. Gentleness. A gentleness is the surest sign of a humble person. A gentle person is a person who is never avenging. A gentle person is a person of self-control. They don't explode in anger. You irritated me, boom. But it's a person says, you irritated me, and I'm just going to be gentle with you. Well, you're not nice to me. I'm not going to be nice to you. Is that biblical? It's not. Someone slaps you on the right cheek, you turn to them the other also. We're not to be self-assertive. We're not to have a disposition to dominate within the church, but we are to deal gently, and we are to be gentle with one another. Humility, gentleness. Number three, patience. Patience is to be long-tempered. That is to have a long rope. Someone tugs on your rope, you have a long rope, and you keep giving. They want to tug more on it, you keep giving rope. We are to be patient, like the bridge. The pressure's put on the bridge, a good bridge. Pressure's put on the bridge, you don't crumble in anger. You don't crumble in frustration and being mad, but you uphold with patience. Same with a good roof. It will shed the rain. The rain comes down, it sheds it off. It doesn't hold all that weight and collapse underneath it. Patient people. You were dealt patiently with. Do you know that? God stayed his wrath on you. He kept his wrath from you while you sin against him. And that's the same kind of patience we should have with one another. That's the parable of the unforgiving servant. So number one, humility. Number two, gentleness. Number three, patience. Number four, bearing with one another in love. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now I want you to picture a marriage. Hopefully this is not your marriage, but you picture a marriage where there is only nitpicking and no forgiveness. How long is that marriage going to last? Not very long. Now picture a church. Only nitpicking, no forgiveness. How long is that church going to last? Same amount of time. It's the same in church relationships as it is in the family. Note this down. When divisions begin when forgiveness ends. Divisions begin when forgiveness ends. In 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God loved us, we also ought to love one another. At least those four things must be true of us as a church if we are to remain unified. We've been made unified spiritually. We need to be a unified church practically. How does that happen? It comes through each person, no weak links in the church, having number one, a humility mind, a mind of humility. Number two, a gentle disposition about them. Number three, they are patient people. And number four, they bear with one another in love. I'm almost done, but let me finish with why these things really matter. Why does it matter that we get along in the church and that we keep our relationships good with one another? What difference does it make? We'll go back to John 17 now. And in John 17, look at the end of verse 21. Jesus says, I pray that they might be one, one spiritually, one practically, so that the world may know, may believe that you have sent me. Same thing into verse 23. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. Here's why it matters. It matters because of our witness. We are number one to have a verbal witness. Romans 10, 14, and 15. How can people call on whom they haven't believed? How can they believe unless someone is sent? And you go and tell them. But we also must have that backed up by the godly example, and namely a unified church. Imagine you go out, you ask someone and to come to church and to receive Christ, and they come in the church and they just see division. What are they going to think? Hypocrites. But if we come in and we invite them into a unified church, and through that unified church, they say, you know what? This is different than the world. Out in the world, I see broken relationships, and I see people who can get along but don't always get along. Sometimes they fake it. Sometimes they get along. But in the church, all of them get along. Why is that? You have a witness. It's because we are unified in our Lord Jesus Christ, and I invite you into that sort of unity. When churches divide over pastors, over building projects, over control, over literally the color of the carpet, which is a true story. Someone told me that. They knew of a church split. Someone wanted this color. Someone wanted that color. You kill your testimony and you kill your witness in the world. But when we have a church of love, of patience, of gentleness, of humility, of perfect harmonious relationships, who would not want to be a part of that? And so may I just say this as a last exhortation. May we strive to that end. That's what Jesus prayed for. We have been made one, and so let's be one. Would you stand with me for closing? As I ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes as we consider our own lives. It's always good to have a time of reflection and response and to God's own word. Are we humble people? Are we considering others before ourselves? Are we prideful people? Are we elevating ourselves and wanting to glorify ourselves? Are we gentle people? Do we explode in anger? Do we lack self-control? Or are we being gentle and dealing very graciously with people? Are we patient? Are we forbearing in love? Do we consider others first? Do we need to look to the needs of others? It ought to be true of our church. It ought to be true of our home life. Are we patient? Do we have long ropes? Do we have long tempers with our wives and with our husbands? Are we gentle with each other? If it's not true in the home, it's not going to be true in the church. And so we need to have these things at home, to be gentle, humble, patient, loving, kind with one another. And so how do we do in these categories? I would encourage you, consider yourself. Some of us, genuinely, I think I can say that you do well. And I simply give you the encouragement, keep it up. Don't stop. Don't stop being humble. Don't stop being gentle. Patience wants to run out. That's what it does. It's always trying to run out. But you keep it there and don't let it leave. So I encourage those who are trying and doing their best in these things through the Spirit of God to keep that up. And for some of us, maybe we need to work on these things and we need to improve and be eager in keeping this unity, the practical unity in the church, living and being what we are. When you do that, Ephesians 4:16 says that you build the body up in love. And so may that be our encouragement. Building the body up together. Have you entered into this unity in Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior? Have you ever trusted in Him? Have you ever called upon Him to be your Lord and personal Savior? You can do that right where you're standing. If you have not, simply just cry out to God and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that you have died for my sins on the cross. You paid for them, and I ask for your forgiveness for the life that I have lived and the sins I have committed. It's not necessarily about the words you speak, but it's about the belief that's in your heart. And if you would call upon Him and express your belief to Him, He will save you from your sins and give you life. So let's take a moment of prayer. Whatever the Lord's spoken to us, let's take back to God. And if you need to call on Him, you use this time to call on Him to save you. So whatever the Lord's spoken, let's pray, and then I'll close. Lord our God, may we be an eager people to maintain the unity. God, we have to first give you thanks for bringing us into Christ, making us one. We are one with you. We are one with the Father. The Father is in us. We are in the Father. The Father is in you, who's in us. Lord, we are very grateful for this oneness that is almost incomprehensible and hard to understand. But God, you've made us one, and we have great means of rejoicing in that, and so may we live as one in perfect unity as we make decisions as a church. Sometimes financial decisions and sometimes spiritual decisions. Lord, may you have us be of one accord in all things. Now and in the future, I thank you for what you've done already in this church and driving that and bringing that about. Lord, it's not without hiccups. It's not without ugly spots. But Lord, it's something that you have worked here. And I thank you for the oneness character that has been going on. And Lord, may we strive more and more to that end each and every day. May we be a humble people. May we be a gentle, a patient, a kind, and a loving people for one another, that we might be your witness in this world. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.